Yeah, so our message today is called Sacrifice. And I was reading an article from this Art DeCruz. He's an individual, so it was on the news, and it was kind of a nice article. This man was in the Navy. He had a Navy career for 22 years. He's retired now. And he writes, he wrote this article, and I just want to put a couple excerpts in here because I think it's important to realize, you know, in terms of his reflection of this 22 years in the service and what that looks like. So let me just bring that up to begin with, and I'll read that along with you. It says, since that day, and when he says since that day, he's referring to a funeral that he went to at Arlington National Cemetery for a co-military person that they were on an exercise, and his friend died in the line of battle. So he was at this, and he says, since that day, I visited Arlington many times. Walking through the cemetery always feels like an exercise in unexpected pauses, allowing you to absorb the magnitude of the stories within the seemingless, endless fields. Moving through the fields of white headstones is like a journey through decades of stories that are ever-present. The white headstones are simple. Each include the name, branch of service, date of birth and death, and perhaps a detail about rank or awards. But each is a journey in time. Each is a narrative. Each is a story of sacrifice. Everyone is unique, but they have so much in common because of their dedication to the country. As I stop and think about my experiences at Arlington, I find that the one thing I've never done is imagine what the servicemen and women laid to rest there look like. Having viewed hundreds of headstones, I can say that I have never tried to picture the person. I've only pictured a uniform. This picture that I'm going to show now is a picture of the Arlington National Museum. Those are the tombstones that he's talking about. In that cemetery, there are currently over 400,000 service members buried there. Not every service member is buried there. What you'll find is that there's a criteria that has to be met in order to be get there because they only have so much space. But they would have been honored with some type of a medal, a Purple Heart or something like that, as part of the requirement to be able to get into that cemetery. And you can look at this 400,000 since 1870 or something like that. People have been buried there, 1880s maybe. And I look at the number of lives that have been sacrificed for the freedom that we serve today, that we have today, that's been given to us. I was kind of impressed with the fact that he's trying to put a face to each individual as he walks from one tombstone to the next. Many of them from different eras, from different wars, different branches of the government, different specialties that they were able to have. And yet, each of them was able to commit to a line of service that could possibly put their lives at risk. He writes on a little bit more because this Art DeCruz is Asian, or I think it's Asian by descent, or Latino maybe. He says this, the U.S. Armed Forces has naturalized 109,321 members of the military from 34 foreign countries. He says, "This is an incredible testimony to our freedom. Imagine believing so strongly in the constitutional principles and fundamental beliefs of a nation that you would give your life to be part of it." And I'm thinking that we have people that from around the world that believe in what our nation stands for. They believe it so much that they want to become part of it and willing to protect that and even give their lives for that. That those people that are represented in that Arlington Cemetery aren't just native-born Americans, but they're people from around the world that have dedicated their lives for a purpose. So, Father, as we begin our message here today about sacrifice, I ask us not to forget about the lives that have been put forth to allow us to do what we're doing here today, to give us the freedom of religion, to be able to give us the freedom to open a business, to be able to give us the freedom to travel from state to state, even from nation to nation. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the rights that we have. We ask and realize that, know that this is always a privilege, and it's an honor, and sometimes a gift, that we should never take it to the extreme there. It's ours because we've earned it. Well, there's been prices paid by an awful lot. But I myself have never been in the military. I never paid that price. But I'm thankful for those that have, and respect what those people have done. As we go about your word here today, I pray for the inclusion of the Holy Spirit to permeate through us all, and to enter every fiber that we have, and know that you have granted us a gift. And I thank you for that. And as we pray through Christ the Lord, amen. So the first scripture verse that I have is John 10, 14 through 15. And we're looking at an individual here that, you know, even though we might be talking about this Art de la Cruz that's walking around from tombstone to tombstone, trying to imagine what every individual might look like, I dare to say that there is an individual that knows their very life stories in every one of them. John 10, 14, 15 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I like this as a leader, as Jesus Christ being our shepherd, that he's not just one who leads because he has the ability to lead. He's not one to lead just because he has a purpose to lead. He is one that leads because it is who he is. And he is God. And he's come for us. We are the sheep. And the sheep left on their own, we know what that's like. They are not very productive. They have no idea where the water is. They have no idea where the green grass is. They'll just fumble around and try to survive the best they can. But what we need as humans, we need a leader. We need a leader that knows us and knows us intimately. Because when Jesus was even with his disciples and speaking these very words to them, he's also letting them know what some of the future stuff is going to be. That times are not always going to be easy. That there's going to be difficulties that we're going to have in life, and that we're going to have to go through those. But he's telling us right now that he is the good shepherd. That means an awful lot to me. Because when God says something is good, it is good. When he made all of creation and said that was good, I believe that his work is good. So in John 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus begins telling his disciples something. And he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I'm going away." Now, of course, we wouldn't want our leader to be leaving us in a time where there seems to be uncertainty what's going to happen. But we have to trust that what Jesus is doing for us is for the better and is for the right purpose. He says that unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Now, the counselor is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants nothing more than for God, the Holy Spirit, to be inside of us and to know us and to be in our hearts and to give us the guidance and the things that we need to do is to let us know and draw us to Christ and all that we do. But he says, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, okay, this is what he's going to do. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. Now, I want to look at this in my Bible. It's still the NIV, and I was reviewing this, and my version actually said a little different than this one here, and I like that. When it says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And we can understand that because we're going to get this prodding where the Holy Spirit comes in and he's going to allow us to see what is truly sin, and that we are then to, you know, change our lifestyle, to change the way we think, to change the way we speak, because God has convicted us of that sin. And what's kind of interesting is that in this verse here, I almost like the way it said it. And it says this way here. It says, "I am the good shepherd." Oh, no, wait, I'm sorry. I got to go to verse chapter 16 here. And seven. He says, "Unless I go away, the advocate," which we were talking, the counselor, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes," this is where it changes a little bit, "he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." And I like that in the sense that, remember how the Pharisees tried to describe what, you know, the Ten Commandments were. And what they did is they put their spin on it, and they put their spin on it so much that the Ten Commandments had become a book of laws, of 600 and some laws that the Jewish people had to follow. And it became that the laws were the primary thing, that just giving the sacrifices were, and the traditional aspects of worship were what were important, versus having a relationship with God. So when Jesus came, what he did was he set the law right. He came in and he was telling them, "You say this, but I say this," in terms of murder or adultery or stealing, or whatever it was in the book of Matthew and chapter 5 and 6 and 7. But the Holy Spirit comes in to show us how the world is thinking wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That we need to change our way of thinking, that we need to have someone come in and set us straight. Because we're indoctrinated, there's no doubt in my mind. We've got advertisements going all the time, and sometimes there's certain lifestyles that just become acceptable because a lot of people are doing it. That does not make it right. There's medical practices that people are doing that, you know, many people are doing it, and it just seems to be fine. It, even the law allows it to go, as Pat was talking earlier about abortion. But yet the Holy Spirit comes and lets us know that abortion is not correct. So this is why Jesus had to go, to allow the Holy Spirit to come. And that he is, in essence, sacrificing his time with us so that the Holy Spirit can have his moment and his time and his work with us. So that the world will know that there is a God, and that within that God there is an absolute right and there's an absolute wrong. And it's not based upon what man says, but what God says. So this is what we're looking at, and this is what Christ has come to do, to allow the Holy Spirit to come through. So even our best evangelists in this world, they don't have it easy. They struggle, and sometimes beyond their measure of what they're doing. And we think, well, they've got God on their shoulders, on their left and the right shoulder. There's not this, two different forces, one on one shoulder, one on the other, and there's this debate going on. These great evangelists, they got God on both sides of their shoulders, and they're just going full steam ahead. I don't think it's that way, though. I think they have struggles of their own in which they go through. And reference, we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 11. Let's read this here about Paul in terms of how he struggled through Asia. It says, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort." So the things that Paul's doing is leading to the comfort of others. He reads on and says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship that we suffered in the province of Asia." We don't know what that hardship is. It's not really mentioned in Scripture specifically what Paul's speaking about. It could have been Demetrius, the silversmith, multiple other areas where he's gone to, and some of the things that he had to endure. The riots that were going on, and people trying to kill him multiple times, imprisonment, all of that stuff there. But almost we can seem to understand that. But to him, it's a lot. He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So here's Paul and his individuals that were with him in the missionary field, and they feel death right before him. And what do you, when you're at that point of death, where do you go to? Where do you put your trust? Because everything else has failed you, but you put it in on God, and you rely on God. Because ultimately, we should be going to God firsthand. And I know Paul was, but the persecution was so great that he feared for his own death, his own life and stuff. And yet God pulled him through. It's because of God he was able to be pulled through. But he also puts it on the individuals, not in the missionary field, but those at home that are in the comfort of knowing God already, that they have put themselves into a position where they are praying for those out in the field. And Paul, by all measures and all standards, believes that it is the prayers of those individuals that it has allowed God to act to protect them. So wherever Paul goes, his trust is in God. And there's churches that suffer an awful lot, and the struggles that they go through, and yet somehow they come out with an unbelievable amount of faith, an unbelievable amount of trust in God, that there's probably absolutely no way that that could have been developed without going through those struggles. So if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, let's look at this particular church here. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, all right, the most severe trial, I'm going to repeat that, hardships, probably imprisonment, probably excommunicated from their communities, all of this, which would probably send most individuals into either hate this world, hate this religion, hate this, blame this, and all everything else. This is the result. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. At the time, it was a collection to be able to help the believers, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, to fare this drought that was coming through. And it continues on, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, this is the type of church that I would like to attend. This is the one where they put Christ first. No matter what is going on around them, what kind of hostility, restrictions, of any form of persecution they might be in, separation, or even family members disowning them, who knows? But in all of this, they come out of this with full joy. Not very rich, but they have rich, they're rich in generosities, and their first love is God. And because of that love, there's an expression that has to come out of them in generosity and giving, because that is who God is. That through all of their suffering, they come out as givers, as being Christ-like, as being that example of what the church is to be. And it seems like without restriction, it seems like even beyond their measure of what they're capable of doing, they were well above everyone else. That this section of scriptures is placed in the entire book, right? That this is God's church at its best. And we wonder sometimes, how is it even possible that Paul could survive threats on his life? How is it that this church can just come out and to do these beautiful works even when they've been through an awful lot? I think it all goes back to who we are connected with. We are connected with Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. It is through him that our prayers grow to the Father. So when we go to John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus says these words, that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Simple enough. If you don't feel that joy that God has for you, then what we need to do is get into God. And he talks about this section here about the vine and how God is the vine, we are the branches, and we can do nothing outside of being attached to that vine. That we as Christians, we really are literally grafted in to the main vine. We have been brought in and accepted, and that the juices that are running through the main vine become, you know, come to us as the branches, and then we begin to do the work of God because we're connected with him. And there's a joy that runs through us because we are eternally fed with the living waters. We're eternally fed with the light of God. That which might make a plant grow, it allows us to grow. But if we break off of that, we wither, we die, we have no existence. Anything that we do really means nothing. And so when we find that connection with God, and then we adhere to him, and we take the nurturing of his word and the food that is fed to us, and we consume that, then I'm going to say we are what we eat. And that joy of God in having a relationship with his people becomes our joy. And we want that relationship with the Father. So yeah, there have been many sacrifices that have been made. And when we look at those tombs in Arlington, we realize the hundreds of thousands that are there that have sacrificed their lives for us to be able to have the freedom that we have today. We look back on this day, and we have family gatherings. Why? Because family is important. We still have church services. Why? Because the church family is important. When we take out the picnic and we're maybe out in a park or just outside, and we give thanks to God for the food that we have and for the very lives that we have. Why? Because we know that we wouldn't be alive if it hadn't been for God in the first place. So, I have an image of a cross. The one that is represented by this cross is Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made wasn't just for a nation. It wasn't just for 12 disciples. It was for every individual, every human on this earth, past, present, and future. That cross is not just a pretty thing that we hang on around our neck on a necklace, or that we might have hooked to our lapels, or maybe we have a cross hanging on our rearview mirror in the car. But it's a constant reminder of the sacrifice that Christ put forth for us, that we can have that joy that he talks about, and the joy that Paul talks about, and even the joy that this art De La Cruz speaks about in terms of being able to live a life of freedoms. I've got four more scriptures that I want to bring up that talk about Christ and the sacrifice that he has. In Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In Hebrews 7:27, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In Hebrews 9:26, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that will he's talking about the will of God the Father, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ paid the greatest sacrifice that anybody could possibly do, because he took upon all of our sin on that cross. He paid the penalty for sin, which is death, so that we may have life at its fullest with God, with the people that we love, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what God wants for us. That sacrifice that Jesus spoke about was so worth it for him to go through. Because as he said earlier, is that the Holy Spirit will be able to come then. And then God will be able to reside in each and every one of us, because his righteousness reigns. Sin has been conquered, and Satan has been judged. Father, I thank you for the many sacrifices that have been made in this world, human sacrifices. And I know that they're going to continue to be made for this nation. I pray that you protect our soldiers, whether they're in the United States or abroad. That you bring them home safely, as we know many times that they have been brought back in caskets, only to be mourned and to have a loss within the family. Father, I ask that we as Christians can develop a stronger relationship with you and realize, you know, what it is that joy that we're to have. That the prayers that we have for other individuals are powerful, as powerful as those in the missionary field. Lord, I pray that when we do pray, we pray within your will. I pray that when we're in the missionary field, that we're doing your world, your word and your work. I pray that you can guide us to stay attached to you in this vine, that our nutrients that sustain us in terms of our spiritual welfare come from you and you alone, that they're not tainted by an offshoot of Christianity, but the pure source of Christianity. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Because of that, we commit to you, and we accept you for who you are and what you have for us without hesitation. I thank you for that ultimate sacrifice, that one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ going to the cross, being that perfect and sinless offering to redeem us into a relationship of righteousness with God, that we have been justified. We are now being, in essence, glorified with you. And it'll come to its full course when we are raised with you after our life here. Father, I thank you for the sacrifices that are made that glorify you. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.